So it was Mark Twain that once said, never talk about religion or politics in polite company. Today we're going to do both. And some people have added on to that little saying by saying, reserve those topics for not polite company, but respectful company. And the place where we are gathered right now as the church should be one of those such places, a place where we can disagree about fundamental ways of seeing the world and yet maintain no animosity and love for each other. That's what should be able to happen in a place like this. What's interesting is that Jesus always knew that this was going to be a problem. From the very beginning, when he pulls together his own group, his inner circle of disciples, if you remember, he chose some really interesting characters to be a part of that group. You might look at the way we try to locate them in our current political spectrum, and you'd say he picked somebody from the far right and somebody from the far left, brought them in close and said, now you two are going to get along. In fact, you're going to learn to bring your differences, but to be able to submit your allegiance to me and me alone. In fact, he prayed for not just them, but all of us at the very end of his life. John 17, the night before he goes to the cross, he prays, Father, may they be one as you and I are one, so that the world may see your glory and believe in me who you have sent. Jesus' desire is for us to be able, no matter the topic, to come together as family and have differences, but find unity in our diversity. The question that we're tackling today as we end this series, Asking for a Friend, was the most voted on by you question, which is interesting to me, but not surprising. And the question is this: why are Christians so politically divided, and where can I fit? Now, I'm not sure if you've noticed, but we're living currently in a deeply divided political culture. Anybody picked up on that? Right? This is true. It's not new. It's just where we find ourselves. But the fact that it's not new doesn't make this next piece less troubling, and that is this: never before has this much division moved from the realm and sphere of politics into the church. People who sing the same songs, pray to the same Jesus, believe many of the same things, don't speak to each other. Families get fractured. Churches split because we're so politically divided. And people will go, like, why is that? And I'll tell you before we jump into the content for today, I'm not going to talk to you about issues, like individual issues. And I'm not going to try to tell you what to think. What I am going to ask you to do is consider with me, how do we think as Christians about our politics? How do we learn to let our politics be filtered through our faith and not the other way around? Part of the reason why we find this incredible division within the church is because politics has moved from maybe what ideally it should be, which is policies about how to help people. It's moved from that to something totally different. I would say that politics has actually become religion. Listen to this. Think about the way that the parties currently work. And I'm talking about all the parties. So whichever your particular party is or no party, I promise you I'll offend you today too. This is equal opportunity offense. Politics has become an identity, and we're asking it to save us. Consider, every political party or platform, it has an understanding, a story of what's wrong with the world, and it's always them. And then them become villains. And then not only do they become villains, but they are stopping what we are waiting for, which is salvation through the ultimate bringing in, ushering in of our political party inside. If we could just win, everything's going to be okay. And they're stopping it. And then ultimately, it tells us not just who the villains are and who we are and what salvation is, but it says whatever that we have to do right now to win is baptized into Jesus. Whatever it takes to win, because we're right. So we enter into a moment like today with people from lots of different places and understandings, but all, at least in some ways, beginning to treat our politics like it's a religion. And if you're younger, or if you just are on social media or online a lot, this is particularly suffocating for you because you actually have, and I have, something called the algorithm that's making it worse, because the algorithm is meant not to curate information, it's meant to curate outrage. It's not trying to form you it's trying to form you. And what everyone knows is that the algorithm recognizes that outrage makes you scroll more and spend more. So you get the worst of them always shown to you and the best of us always shown to you. You add to that that we believe this is where salvation comes from, and you can understand why people have written off the church as a place of wisdom, hope, and care for a world, because we act like politics is our savior. We start to interpret our faith through our politics instead of the other way around. Let me start before I jump into these four pieces, because we're going to look at one main scripture, and then I'm going to add a couple of extras, give you some points to consider. Let me say this really clearly. I am not saying that love of your country is wrong. I am not saying that care for our nation is unspiritual. Patriotism is not the problem. The problem is when we start to equate our nation, any particular nation, no matter how good, with the kingdom of God and believe that that's ultimate. That's where the problem begins. Paul was writing to a group of people in a letter called the Philippians, and he's speaking to them about this exact issue, trying to help them figure out how do they exist in the world they find themselves in. And here's what he says in Philippians 3 and 20. He says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." This is short, but this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you lived in Philippi at that time and got this letter from Paul, this would have sounded shocking to you. Philippi was in Greece. It was a Roman colony. It had been conquered and by Alexander the Great's father named Philip, who conveniently decided to name it after himself, which is, I mean, I guess that's cool if you can do it. So Philippi is this place that's now become what's known as an outpost or a colony of Rome. And what that means is that away from the empire, in this far off place, people lived as though they were in Rome. So they followed the culture of Rome, they followed the laws, they dressed like Romans, they had the privileges of Rome, they had all of the things that would befit a Roman citizen, but in another place. And Philippi was filled with retired servicemen, military folks, so veterans lived there. And they were proud of what they had done, and they were proud of being a part of the Roman Empire. And Paul writes to them and says, actually, your citizenship, and you understand this because you're a colony, your citizenship is not there. It's actually to Christ. The word that he uses for citizenship is the word polituma, which we get our word politics from. And what it means, it means certainly like a commonwealth or a colony, but it actually can be extended, expanded to even mean the way that you relate, the policies and procedures you use to operate together. So in a way, Paul is saying not just your citizenship, but your politics are in heaven. From there, we eagerly await a Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. This should challenge us. No matter where we find ourselves leaning, and some of you lean right, some of you lean left, some of you lean so far you fell over. Last year, leading up to the election, just striking, 1 week, I had two different meetings. One meeting, sat down with a person, and they said, "I just can't understand. I can't understand how a person who is a Christian can be a Democrat." 2 days later, same week, I had somebody sit down and go, "I just don't understand. I can't understand how a person that calls themselves a Christian can be a Republican." And I said, you named it. You don't understand. That's the issue. Because we come from our own perspective, our own place, we've allowed things to form us, and we don't understand, meaning I haven't thought through this from another lens outside of my party or platform. So you don't understand. Paul would tell us, as well as these first century Philippians, four things. Where do we ultimately belong? First, he says, you live here, but you belong there. Now, here's what he's not saying. And sometimes people have taken this verse to create a really wacky way of experiencing the world. And it's not as if we live here, but one day God's going to come swoop us up and, you know, evacuate us out of the world. We're just living in this old, broke down, meant for the dumpster fire kind of place. And just hold on as long as you can until he rescues us out. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, you live there, you work for its good, you engage it because that's where God has put you, but you don't belong there ultimately. Its ways, its culture, its beliefs, they are not to be yours. Just like an ambassador, you know, maybe the American ambassador would be in Bolivia. They find themselves in another country and they engage with Bolivian people for the good of America, the country they represent, among a people who are different. They love them. They learn to get along with them. They work for their good too, but their ultimate representation is for their home country. This is what we are to do, according to Paul. And notice he says, not your citizenship is one day in heaven. It is now, present tense. It's already begun. The kingdom of God is here among us. We bring it with us and we live accordingly in this place that he's planted it. When identity gets confused on this topic, when you forget where you're actually a citizen of as a believer, really funky things start to happen. When your identity gets confused, disagreement, especially with a political understanding, it becomes betrayal. When your identity is confused, opponents become enemies. And political loss feels like catastrophe. But if your identity is secure in Christ, we can engage right here where we are as an ambassador of our home country without fear or hopelessness, without panic. We live here, but we belong there. Secondly, your king is never on the ballot. I'm going to say that one more time. And it doesn't matter which era it is, which election it is. Your king is never on the ballot. Paul says, we eagerly await, what's the word he used? A savior and a Lord. Who is Jesus Christ. Whenever he wrote that in the Roman Empire, maybe you know this, but that word, the early Christians would say that phrase, Jesu Kurios, Jesus is Lord, that wasn't just theological, it was political. Because the supreme leader of the empire called himself Lord. So the phrase that he would command the people who live there to say is Caesar is Lord. In fact, he was also called the Savior of the world. Do you see that whenever the early writers were putting things in words to help the early Christians and now us to be able to find our way in this world, they used politically charged statements that confronted the powers that were. You may be emperor, but you're not my king. In another place, Peter, who's writing similarly about this, he says some just super helpful things. I want to read it to you. It's in 1 Peter chapter 2. And he's talking to these Christians who are not apolitical, by the way. They worked, they engaged, they prayed for their rulers, they served in society, but they refused to treat any earthly authority as ultimate. So Peter calls them something different. You're not just citizens of another colony. He says, dear friends, as foreigners and exiles, I urge you to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. If we just did that, we'd be in good shape. Abstain from the sinful things, the desires that are waging war against your soul, crushing you from the inside. Live such good lives among the pagans,
That's just people who worshiped other gods or no gods. That though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Live so well among people that you disagree with, that even though they don't like your position, they can't help but notice that you make things better. And then he goes on, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor or as the supreme authority or to governors. Submit yourselves to the humans. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God, but honor the emperor. Notice what he says. You're supposed to give honor, respect, submission to the power that be, even if you don't like it. Do you remember who the emperors were that these folks were living under? We have not seen anything like that. These were evil people who enjoyed persecuting, killing, making sport out of the Christians. And Paul and Peter are writing saying, submit to them for the Lord's sake, but do not give them your knee. Do not give them your bow. Your allegiance is to Jesus only. Your king is not on the ballot. Lean whichever way you want, but bow to Christ alone. What's interesting is these Christians, if we took the early church and we tried to place them now, like the way that they lived and what they believed, it wouldn't fit well in any of our current categories. Like these early Christians, they were radically committed to the poor. Radically. And extremely committed to racial justice. So in our world, those two things might be seen as being too far left for the right. But they were also radically committed to the dignity and sanctity of life of all people for all of life, womb to tomb, everybody, immigrant, non-immigrant, unborn, born, no matter the skin color, no matter the class, all of life was full of dignity and worth. And then they also were committed to the fact that sexual identity was given by God and meant to be used within his parameters. Now, that would make them too far right for the left. And if you believe in those four things, amongst some others like I do, you find yourself struggling to fit in any party today. In fact, the longer, this is just me, but the longer that I walk with Jesus, the harder time I find fitting in any of the parties. I just don't. It's just not clean. It's just not neat. Because every kingdom that is set up against the kingdom of Christ will have places that violate the principles in Scripture. And every party will have places that agree with some of those. This is our problem. We've baptized the entire thing and said, I'm this, and that's why I can't understand how there can be a Christian here. One of those people kind of made me sad. They ended up leaving our church because they were like, well, if there are those folks here, then I can't go there. Like, wow. Your king is never on the ballot. Thirdly, your hope is not in the headlines. Think about how maybe you, or maybe we can just think of somebody, you know, your brother-in-law or something. How sometimes the day goes, you wake up, the first thing you do is scroll the news headlines from the morning, and the rest of your day is determined by what got voted on or didn't, what got passed or didn't, who got elected or who didn't, which, like, it is mad. It's like your morning devotional is based on the headlines that have taken place since you slept. Paul says, hold on, you eagerly await Christ's return as Savior. Do you know what that eagerly await word is? It's like hope. It's an inextinguishable hope that he says you bring to every moment. It's like any of you, the dads, some of you, when you're the dad, you get to be the fun guy for your kids, you know? And mom is the enforcer. And I don't know, for us, it's flipped in our family. That was true when kids were little. And when I was coming home when they were little, I'd be coming up the driveway, and you could see them. They're like pressed against the door. We had a storm door there. So they would open up the inside door and just be waiting.
Paul says this is how we should be about the return of our Savior, eagerly waiting, hopeful, anticipatory. We're not rattled by everything that happened or didn't happen according to our platform or party this week. We're not rattled by that. Jesus is coming. It's going to be okay. And I would come up the door and they'd like jump. Now it's different. They like their mom better, and that's probably a good and wise thing. But we should eagerly await, and it says not just await him, but await the Savior. This kind of hope changes the emotional climate. And why did the early Christians do this? You know, they turned the world upside down with this hope, with this love, across lines, across things that divided, across racial and political understandings and leanings, across all of that, they just self-sacrificially loved so much that the world actually changed. Hope is not in the headlines. Your hope is in Jesus. And the reason is because what we deal with now is, it's temporary. No matter the party, no matter the moment, no matter the cultural shift, no matter the financial location, it's all temporary. Peter also said this. He is, 1 Peter 1, 3, and 4, he's given us new birth into a living hope, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Political systems rise and fall. For example, how many of you are part of the Whig Party? Not like, you know, hair pieces. We're not going to talk about that. How many are the Federalists? Like, those were powerful parties not that long ago in our nation. They're gone. Nobody's like, I'm a Whig. It's gone. And your favorite party might be too one day. But the kingdom of Christ founded on his spilt blood, an empty cross, an empty tomb, and his resurrection, that is never going away. That's where your hope is. It's like short-term investors versus long-term investors. You know, like people who do investing in the short term, like day trading, or maybe somebody who's focused on the market and every little move that it makes during the day. It's like either you're jubilant with joy or you're in the doldrums. I mean, you're, I don't know, swing trading and day trading your way to hope. And then there's the long-term investor, the Vanguard guy, you know. Set it and forget it. Exactly. Like this is, we are supposed to be long-term investors in a kingdom that can't perish, spoil, or fade. It's going to be okay. But man, we let fear take over, don't we? Fear that if we lose this or if we lose that, or they get what, it's all going to fall apart. Guess what? One of these days when Jesus comes back, it is all going to fall apart. All that stuff. And he's going to step on the scene because he doesn't come to take sides. He comes to take over. He's going to step in and go, all right, we're done with all your cute little parties. Now here's the way it's going to be. And we're going to be, thank God, welcome. Yeah, you can clap for that. If you live by the headlines, you allow temporary news to rewrite your eternal hope. Fourthly, finally. So your mission is to represent Christ's kingdom wherever it is that you're planted. You live here, you don't belong. Or you live here, you belong there. Your king is not on the ballot. Your hope is not in the headlines. And you represent Christ's kingdom wherever you find yourself planted. That's what your job is. Whatever your job is, that's what your job is. So we don't, I'm not talking about withdrawing from all this. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be involved in politics. You should. As Christians, you should engage, and you should engage with the perspective that you have on what you think are the right way to go about the most good for the most people according to biblical values. That's what you should do. And whichever way you do it, awesome. And then come in here and love across those lines like crazy and give yourself up for other people like crazy, lavishly self-sacrificing love. That's what changes. That's your mission, to represent him. It looks like citizenship before party. It looks like scripture before platform, because no platform fully aligns with the Bible. It looks like having conviction, but with charity. We can disagree without demonizing each other.
And it looks like mission of God over winning. Because can I tell you something? If winning in your political ideology or understanding, if winning costs you your witness for Christ, it is too expensive. If winning costs you your witness for Jesus, it costs you too much. And you don't have to win. We don't have to win every argument. We don't have to win every moment. We don't have to win every election because, again, Jesus is King. So, like I said, I don't want to tell you what to think. I just want to ask you to consider how you're thinking. Because if we could do this right, if we could move, if this is not about trying to everybody get to the middle and let's just have a bland, you know, like ranch dressing on iceberg lettuce salad kind of thing. It's not that. Bring your diversity and your leanings, but submit your bow to Jesus and love across the differences. Jeremiah said it about the people living in Babylon at the time. Seek the welfare of the city where I've placed you. Go to work with the policies you agree with. Once you've verified that they align with Scripture and that you're not letting them become your religion or your savior. Because you know what happens when we do that? When we kind of baptize one platform, one person, one candidate, then we can never critique our own party. Once they become your savior, you can't critique them anymore. And that's a part of the problem that we have today. So, in review, you live here, you belong there. Your king is not on the ballot. Your hope is not in the headlines. And your mission is to represent Christ. Because one day, our king is going to come back, and every eye is going to see him. He's not coming back like symbolically or in some kind of individual, personal, religious experience. He's going to come back and plant his feet on this earth that he's created, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, whether they wanted to or not, that you are Lord. And when he does, all of the stuff that we are so worried about right now is going to be taken over and taken care of. And if we lived our life in light of that truth, instead of the religion of politics, the church might just be able to do what it did before. Can you imagine being able to have courage amid chaos? Can you imagine whenever the anger rises, we just remember who we represent? When the fear rises, we remember where we belong. Whenever we experience these cultural convulsions, we don't panic. We don't check out and disengage. But we don't act as if our security and future is in them either. We just courageously and calmly march forward following the way of Jesus. And the question is, are you willing to follow Jesus when it puts space between you and your political party or platform? When following Jesus takes you away from your party, whichever one it is, are you willing to keep following? Gosh, I pray that we could be. This is what we need. St. Andrews, we can be this. We can be this kind of community that brings hope to a world that thinks we are nuts. Do you know they think we're nuts? Sometimes I don't blame them. We can be this. Jesus prays still for us to be this so that he would be glorified and the world would believe that he was sent by God. So I'm going to pray for us to have the courage to go home, and once you get over being mad at me for pushing on your stuff, to ask these questions yourself. Have I fallen into this trap? Is there a place where I've allowed my belief, my politics to become my savior? Is there a place where I've kind of walked and followed that group instead of Jesus? And if there is, that you'd have the courage to adjust. But can I ask you, can I beg you, even if you don't, could you just come together with people? And could you love them even if you don't agree with them? Can we do that? Let's start there and let's watch what God does. Heavenly Father, thank you for diversity. Diversity of thought, diversity of skin color, diversity of background and experience, diversity of worldview. Oh Lord, you do the masterful thing of allowing there to be unity within diversity.
Doesn't make any sense. It didn't make any sense in the first century that slaves and masters and rich people and poor and women and men and Greek and Jewish, that they would all be together and counted as one. It didn't make any sense. And what happened didn't make any sense. Jesus, I ask you to inhabit our church family in such a way that we could live like that. That we could live fully holding our convictions and fully releasing our idols. God, would you help us to follow, to evaluate our own positions first, and then to have the courage to challenge them where they need to be challenged, to change them where they need to be changed. But no matter what, to love our brothers and sisters. God, I believe you could do what you've done before once again, and it could start with a little colony of citizens of heaven called St. Andrew's Church, and you could start something again. Would you do it in us? Would you trust us enough to follow and make our allegiance pledge to you alone, Jesus? Would you allow us to see what our hearts long for, our hopes are placed in, Jesus, you to come, your kingdom to come, and your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven? We ask this in your name. Amen.